Psalm 46. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. If you have a King James Bible, we're going to read together God's Word. If you don't have a King James Bible, we're going to put it up. We're going to put it right up. Craig's got it up on the screen. And we're going to read together. So if you've got Psalm 46 open in your Bible, why don't you stand and we'll read together. I will read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would be so kind as to read the second and the even-numbered verses. Psalm 46. Let's read God's Word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of His, of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Lord, we just need you. We are here to confess, Father, that we are men and women who need you. Lord, there are times when our lives are turned upside down. There are times, Lord, when the very things we're counting on, Lord, fall through. There are times when the fears seem like waves coming over our heads, Lord. And Father, we want to find help this morning in your word, that you would become our refuge and our strength, that we would find out that you are very close. Help us to hear you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Don't Be Afraid. Don't be afraid. It seems like we have lots of things to be afraid of. Do you remember back like in the, I think it was like back in the 80s when there used to be those prophets who talk about that California was going to fall into the ocean. Do you remember those days? Remember those days? There's going to be a giant earthquake and California's going to fall into the ocean. I'm not even questioning the earthquake thing. I'm sure there's going to be, there's been earthquakes and there's going to be more earthquakes. I'm just not sure about this falling into the ocean thing, but I know for a time, for some of us, maybe that made us a little bit terrified. We've all heard of different various phobias like altophobia, which is the fear of heights. Maybe you've heard of nyctophobia, which is the fear of darkness. I found some other things you can be afraid of. There is arachnobutyrophobia. Arachnobutyrophobia. Got that one? Katrina, you writing this down? Arachnobutyrophobia. She's writing away, this girl, I tell you. That's the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. There is Bolshephobia. Bolshephobia. That's the fear of Bolsheviks in Russia. Right. Sorry. I just thought that was... Sorry. There's bromidrosophobia, fear of body smells. There's coulrophobia, fear of clowns. Be very afraid. Be very afraid. There is dentophobia. You got that one? Fear of dentists. Or teeth. Yeah, I can see that. There's geniophobia. geniophobia, fear of chins. There is a hippopotam monstrosis quipedaliophobia. That's fear of long words. There's homilophobia, fear of sermons. And today, be very afraid. Pantherophobia, fear of mother-in-law. And guys, here we go. Scolionophobia, the back row, repeat this. Scolionophobia, fear of school. This is a very helpful one. We could use this one. Scolionophobia, okay. I found some other things to be afraid of. Somebody suggested that if everyone keeps stacking National Geographics in garages and attics instead of throwing them away, the magazine's weight will sink the continent 100 feet sometime soon, and we will be inundated by the oceans. Is this right, Dad? I've heard about these National Geographics. If beachgoers keep returning home with as much sand clinging to them as they do now, 80% of the country's coastline will disappear in 10 years. I mean, think about it. How much sand do the kids leave in the car when you come back from the beach? I don't know where I figured these out. There's another one. They have also found, and I'm sorry, this is going to distress some of you. They've reported a striking discovery that pickles cause cancer, communism, airline tragedies, auto accidents, and crime waves. Pickles. About 99.9% of cancer victims have eaten pickles sometimes in their life. So have 100% of all soldiers, 96.8% of communist sympathizers, and 99.7% of those involved in car and air accidents. Moreover, those born in 1839 who ate pickles have suffered a 100% mortality rate. Rats who were force-fed 20 pounds of pickles a day for a month ended up with bulging abdomens and a loss of appetite. Don't you wish we could laugh about all our fears, huh? Don't you wish we could just laugh about them? But you know what? When they're surrounding us, man, it's just so hard, isn't it? Isn't life terrifying at times? I don't know. Maybe you're big, bad, and brave or something. I don't know. Some of us, it just seems like sometimes life is just so scary. For King Hezekiah, there was something very, very real to be afraid of. In Hezekiah's day, the Assyrian Empire was the big bully on the block. They had conquered just about the entire known world in Hezekiah's day, and they had arrived at Jerusalem to conquer this jewel of the world. The Assyrians were known around the world for their cruelty. This is one reason why people would just surrender. They were known to take the people that they've conquered and do things like cut their ears off or cut their noses off, cut fingers off, to pull their tongues out and cut their tongues out. And once you surrendered, they'd stick rings in your nose, hook chains on you, and haul you walking naked to a distant land where they would relocate you. I've read stories where they would skin people alive, the Assyrians. And these guys are just outside Hezekiah's doorstep. He had a reason to be afraid. We think that it's in the context at least of something like this that Psalm 46 is written. In a time when life is terrifying, when life is horrible. We're told, it is written in Psalm 46, you see the little title, it says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamot. Alamot means young women or sopranos. We think it's like a high-pitched song. I think this eventually became something that you put vanilla ice cream on apple pie. And it says you sing this song at Polly's Pies. Sorry. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. In verse 1, we're given three reasons why not to be afraid. And there's a couple more reasons sprinkled into the psalm, which we'll pull out in a minute. But there's three reasons why we don't need to be afraid. The first one is that you can pick out my sermon right here. Just look at verse 1. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. The word that's translated refuge here means a place you flee to for safety. Like, it's used to describe a place that, you know, you get a sudden downpour and you've got to find a place, you've got to find an awning, a patio cover, something to get out of the rain. Remember just a couple days ago, that huge, huge downpour the other night? Wasn't that incredible? I mean, man, it was like somebody just pouring a bucket of water down. It was just huge. And what do? You, if you were out there, I don't know if anybody was caught out in the downpour without an umbrella, but if you were caught in that downpour, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd go run for cover, right? I didn't see pictures, but I heard about the hail, you know, and you don't want to be outside when hail's coming down like that. You want to run to a place for cover, a place that shields you. That's the word here for refuge. It was also used to describe fugitives or men at war seeking a place to hide from their enemies. And in those days, they would go up into the rocks, up into the caves, up high, a place to find shelter. God is the place to run to in the rainstorm. He's the place to hide when the enemy is chasing you. Now in verses 7 and 11, do you see the word refuge is also there? It says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It says verse 7 and also in verse 11. That's a different Hebrew word. It's similar, same idea, but a little bit different Hebrew. And the word that's translated there speaks of height. It's the idea is that when you're in trouble and the enemy's after you, you go up high. You climb higher. You climb up higher in the rocks. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember years ago, that old TV movie Masada. You remember seeing? Have you heard of Masada? Masada was a fortress in Israel. It was out in the wilderness. It was built by King Herod as a summer resort palace. But during the days when the Romans were conquering Israel, it was their last holdout. It was up on this steep mountain with like sheer walls all around it. And very easy to defend because there's just a little teeny footpath going up it. And so as long, you know, it didn't make any difference how big the army was. You still got only one guy at a time going up this footpath. And so the Jews were able to hold out for a while up there. The word Masada is that Hebrew word itself is found throughout the scriptures. And it's the same idea. It's a high place. It's a place you run to for refuge. God is that place. God is that place of safety. We all need a place to run to when we're afraid. When you were a kid and there was the lightning storms and the thunder, what did you do? Did you just say, wow, this is really cool, man? I don't know. Most kids I know, you know, are running for cover. They're running for the covers. They're running for your covers, right? You know, you find these extra bodies in bed with you when the lightning and the thunder and all that stuff, right? Because it's a place of refuge. That's what God is, if we will run to Him. Solomon writes about in Proverbs 30, he talks about creatures that he considers very wise. And in Proverbs 30, verse 26, one of these creatures, King James calls it the conies, or other translations calls it the badgers. But Proverbs 30, verse 26 says this, talking about the wisdom of these animals, it says, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. And in the context, Solomon's talking about the wisdom of these creatures. And the wisdom of these conies is that they know how to make a home in a safe place. They go up in the rocks, and you can't get at them. They're safe. God is the place of safety. It says in verse 1, God is our refuge, and it says He is our strength. The Hebrew word that's translated strength here can be translated strength or might. It is a word that is used in the sense of one person being able to prevail over another one. In other words, if you and I are arm wrestling, and you and I go, we lock arms on the table, and here we go, and somebody says, ready, set, go, and we're matched in this battle, and you go boom like that to me, because that's probably what's going to happen, and you have prevailed over me because you have strength. That's the idea of this word, of being able to prevail over enemies, being able to prevail over troubles, being able to do something. Now that we've got a famous governor, everybody's pulling out the pictures of him back in his pumping iron days, and these gross muscles. Oh, man. I'm not just saying that because I'm jealous. I mean, some of the things are just like, whoa, that's like sick. It's like, ooh. But what's the purpose of it? Nothing. It's just to show off. Isn't that the whole purpose of the Mr. Universe things? It's not about, can these guys lift more weights than anybody? No, it's can you be impressed and you go, oh, that's sick, as they go like, isn't that the purpose of it? That's not the purpose. God's strength is to prevail. It's strength. God is our strength. Now, we kind of, twice in this psalm, it talks about God as the God of Jacob. And I was thinking about Jacob, that Jacob in the book of Genesis, he was the tricky guy. He was the deceiver. He was the conniver. He was the guy that you never turn your back on because you never know what he's going to do behind your back, kind of a thing. If you remember the story of Jacob, he tricked his brother. He pulled a rip off on his brother. Brother got really, really mad, and David went off to a distant land where he would get married and have kids and raise flocks and stuff. And Jacob was gone for 20 years because his brother was really mad, wanting to kill him. And when the time came for Jacob to come home, he's coming home with his, he's got a bunch of wives, he's got a bunch of kids, he's got hundreds of sheep and goats and all this kind of stuff. And he gets word that about one day from now, you're going to meet your brother, because your brother's on his way to greet you with an army of 400 men. And I can imagine, what Jacob is thinking, oh my God. Look at Genesis 32 with me. Genesis 32, verse 24. Genesis 32, verse 24. And so it's the night before he's to meet Esau, and he goes off to be by himself, and he runs into this guy. We believe that this mystery person that he runs into is Jesus. Genesis 32, verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, until the morning." Now, I don't know, this is this kind of weird thing. I don't know, where does this guy show up? Or he says, hey, buddy, want to go a few rounds? Or I don't know, I don't get the, And Jacob, really, if you do your homework, Jacob is not like 25 years old. He's like in his... He must be in his 90s by now. Okay, so this is not a spring chicken here, okay? The guy's like in his 90s. And this man shows up and starts wrestling with him. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when this person saw that he wasn't winning Jacob, he wasn't getting Jacob to surrender, he wasn't getting Jacob to call uncle, or it's like my in-laws say, calf rope. When you wrestle with anybody in my in-laws' family, you say, because they're from Oklahoma and Wichita, Kansas, and so when they want to give up, they say, calf rope. I have no idea what that means, but that's the secret code word to say I give up. And this guy wasn't yelling calf rope. And it's so it says, so this person, we think it's Jesus, says he touched the hollow of his thigh. He touched the side of Jacob. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He's played a dirty trick. He does a little bit of this God stuff, you know, touches the guy, throws his leg out of joint. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Some have seen this as a picture of what we would call prevailing prayer, of having power with God, of having prayers that God will pay attention to. And some have suggested this is a picture of, you know what, sometimes we need to just hold on to him and not let go. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more called no more Jacob or heel catcher, but Israel, Prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob would have power, or Israel, he would have power, but he also had to lose the match. He had to let God prevail over him. We talk about he is our strength, or the ideal to have the power to prevail over others. For us to have power to prevail in our circumstances, God has to win you. God has to conquer you. Your stubbornness, your pride, your, well, I'm not going to do that, God. God has to, you got to get to the point in your life where you say, you know what? I'll do whatever you want. Calf rope, I give up. Power, he's our strength. But the strength comes when we are weak, when we lose the wrestling with God. That's another reason why you don't need to be afraid, is when God is your strength. Doesn't mean when you are strong.
I don't need to be afraid because I got muscles. Watch these muscles. Watch me pump it up. You know, look at this. Are you impressed?
No, because God is my strength. I'm pretty weak. He's my refuge. He's my strength. Back to Psalm 46. It says, he is a very present help in trouble. A very present help. The words here are just fascinating. Very present. The word very means exceedingly. Sure, okay, very, very exceedingly. Present means, the word present here means findable. Findable. Can you find this person? I remember playing hide-and-go-seek with the guys when they were little ones. Remember, hide-and-go-seek goes through different transformations depending on how old your children are. If your children are 10 or older, well, then it's really tough because you have no clue where they are. When your children are like 4 years old, and you say, okay, I'm going to close my eyes and count to 10, and you go hide. Only parents understand this, okay? You know, where do they go? They go and they hide like, I'm going to hide behind the pulpit. And you know what? The whole reason why your kids do that is because they want to be found. Last thing they want is to be stuck somewhere and you never find them. I mean, some of us were a little devious. We said, okay, go hide. Then you go off and you read a magazine or something, you know. That's not nice. That's not nice. But when it says he's a very present help, it means he's very findable. And when you play hide and seek with God, you really don't have to look really hard. Not real hard. Because he's the guy that's sticking up behind the corner going, he's very findable. A very present help in time of trouble. The word help here means help or assistance, but it often speaks of military assistance. Help with the enemy. This particular word seems to have like a military bent on this whole thing. The enemy is coming. The enemy is at your doorstep. The Assyrians are camped outside. And God is a very findable help. He's ready to rally to your cause. A very present help in time of trouble. The word trouble means literally in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place. And when you're in that place, God's very findable. This third thing, he is exceedingly findable. If you write that down, he's exceedingly findable. When Paul was preaching to the people in Athens in Acts 17, he said that God had made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply or if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's what he preached to the heathen people. He said, you know what? God made us to be looking for him, and he's not very far away. God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. He's very findable. A mother was kind of surprised when her 7-year-old daughter started going through a new Bible storybook and circling the word God every time it appeared on the pages. And she's a little upset, wanted to reprimand the child, but the mother quietly said, well, why are you doing that? And the little girl answered matter-of-factly, so I will know where to find God when I need him. He's very findable. He's very findable. And you know what? You can find him in the pages of your Bible book. And so God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. There's three reasons not to be afraid. That's why the psalmist says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. How do you handle fear? What do you do when life falls apart? Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. Jeremiah 2, verse 26. In Jeremiah 2, verse 26. Jeremiah 2, verse 26, it says, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, saying to a stock or a piece of wood, thou art my father. He's talking about them worshiping idols, taking a piece of wood, cutting it into a god and worshiping it, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, oh, thou hast brought me forth, bowing down to the little idols. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, and this is what they will say to God, the real God, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. It's like every city had its own god. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. How do you handle your fear? God's kind of lovingly, gently rebuking the people, saying, look, how come you only turn to me when you're in trouble? See, God wants us to turn to him all the time, not just when we're in trouble. And you know what? Some of you may be in trouble here this morning. Some of you may be here because, you know what? Life is falling apart. And you're thinking it's the bizarrest thing that this pastor's talking about, the mountains falling into the sea, life being turned upside down, and wow, this is just amazing, and I'm here, I'm at the right place. And yes, you are. Yes, you are. But God wants you to think beyond coming to him just in trouble. He wants you to learn to come to him all the time. All the time. To be honest with you, the Bible warns us that there are way more scarier things up ahead. Where you're at right now, whatever you're going through, is nothing compared to what's up ahead. There are days ahead, and in Luke 21:26 it says, men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of the heaven, it says, will be shaken. This whole world is going to come apart very shortly. We're about to enter what we would call the time of the Great Tribulation, when God's wrath, God's judgment will come upon the earth. Well, why does God have to do that? I thought God was a loving God. Well, you know what? We understand what judgment and justice is all about, don't we? When you watch or hear about these trials of the Washington, D.C. sniper trials, and you think about the lives of the people that were forever trashed because of this, for whatever reason these guys had and were going around shooting everybody. When you think of how that whole area of the country was living in total fear because these guys were right around in their car shooting people, doesn't something in you say, where's justice? Right? Isn't that something you go, oh yeah, these guys need justice. And whether you believe in the death penalty or not, don't even have to go down that road. We can put them in prison for the rest of their life. I don't care. But we want justice, don't we? It's not right what they did. Well, you know what? There's a day that God is bringing justice when he will judge the world. And it's not going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be very scary. Very scary. Talk about earthquakes. There's going to be huge earthquakes. There's going to be all kinds of tragedy happening to wake people up, to shake them up one last time and say, look, you need to turn to God. But instead, in Revelation 6, verse 15, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? People will be hiding out in caves saying, keep me from God. And you know what the sad thing is? Is that that's the exact opposite of what you want to be doing. You don't need to be running and hiding from God. We need to be running to him. We don't need to be hiding in caves. We need to be hiding in the rock. Because the very reason that judgment is coming is because of our sin. And God gives us a way out of the judgment. No matter who you are or how guilty you are, God provides a way out of the judgment, and it's through his Son. It's through that Lamb. Isn't that a funny phrase in the Bible? The wrath of the Lamb. Bah, bah. Watch out, the Lamb. Bah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an interesting phrase? Don't you find that one interesting? Wow, the wrath of scary, scary Lamb. But it reminds us that he is the Lamb of God. He is the one who gave up his life as a sacrifice for you, for me. That's why Jesus died on a cross, was to pay the penalty for our sins. He took the judgment that God doesn't want you to have. God doesn't want to judge you. God is willing to allow his Son to take the penalty. But you have to receive it. And when you receive it and you say, God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I understand that Jesus died for me. He's paid for my sins. God, would you forgive me? You know what? God says, all right. That's what I've been waiting for. A The Bible says in John 3, he who believes is not condemned. So, where are you running in your fear? Are you running into a cave to hide from God? Or are you running to Him? Let's go back and try to wrap this psalm up. Verse 4. Psalm 46, verse 4. It says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early.
That right early. Yeah, yeehaw. This is a hillbilly version. This was the hillbilly King James. Is God shall help her. And that right early. I love that. Right early, literally, it means when the day turns, when morning dawns, God will help her in the dawn, when the dawn comes. And you know what? That's exactly what happened with Hezekiah. It says in the morning they woke up. God promised the night before. God said, you know, guys, don't sweat it. I am going to defend you. God sent an angel, the angel of the Lord. And he went out into the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. One angel, one night. And it said, when the morning came, God had delivered Israel. God had delivered Judah. When the morning came, and it says, and he will help her in that right early, when the morning turns. And the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We're talking about reasons not to be afraid. One of them is this river, it mentions in verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, what river is this? Jerusalem is actually, it says, the city of our God. That's Jerusalem. We know it's talking about Jerusalem. There's this river that makes glad Jerusalem. If you look at geography, Jerusalem is one of the few cities, one of the few ancient cities that was not built on a river. Almost every great ancient city was built on a river. You need a water source, a good water source, to have a lot of people living in one place. Jerusalem was unique. It was not built on a river. Now, there's some possibilities of what this river is. Some have suggested it's Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel speaks about a river that will, when Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years, there will be a river that will come out of the altar in the temple. A river to flow. Ezekiel 47 will flow out and flow down into the valley. It'll turn the Dead Sea into a living sea. Very cool stuff. Very cool stuff. Some have suggested it's that. Some have suggested it could be talking about in the New Jerusalem. In John, in Revelation 22, John saw a river. When there's a new heavens and a new earth, there will be a river coming out of the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. Some have suggested that. Some have suggested, and I'm kind of wondering about this. If this whole thing could be taking place around Hezekiah's day, I don't know. Maybe it's a stretch to call it a river. But one of Hezekiah's projects, when he knew the Assyrians were coming, he got his engineers together and they started digging a tunnel. Jerusalem is up on a hill, and just down the hill, there is a spring called the Gihon Spring. Lots of water in the Gihon Spring. And Hezekiah's kind of sitting around his palace one day thinking, you know, this really stinks. You know, the Assyrians are going to come, and they're going to cut us off from our own water supply. They're going to have plenty of water, and we won't be able to get to our own water. And so, gosh, I just, ding, a little light bulb goes off, and, you know, this little cartoon thing pops up, and a little light bulb flash. And he's got this idea. Let's dig a tunnel from the spring into the city. We'll dig down, and we'll dig a tunnel. And they built a 150-foot tunnel connecting the Gihon Spring with what's called the Pool of Siloam now. And when they finished this tunnel, and it was an incredible feat of engineering, they dug through solid rock
from both sides at the same time, and they did it in those days without GPS, lasers, any of that kind of stuff. And they actually pulled the thing up, and it worked. After they dug the tunnel, they covered up the spring, and the Assyrians couldn't get to the water. But the Jews did. The Jews had this little trickle, this river, running into the city. And some have suggested that maybe that's what this river is that makes glad the city of God. A river. Somehow this river is one of the reasons we don't need to be afraid. I can't help but think that it's a little bit of a picture, at least, of what the work of the Holy Spirit ought to be in our life. The river that makes glad the city of God. Jesus said in John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spake of the Spirit, because they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I can't help but wonder if this river that makes glad God's people for us is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, Jesus will overflow your life. Maybe like Hezekiah's tunnel, maybe the enemy doesn't quite get it. Maybe it's kind of hidden. Maybe it's something that goes down deep inside of you. But it keeps you alive, keeps you going. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." This could be both speaking about what happened, about the Assyrians being wiped out. It could be prophetic, because there will be a day when God will make all wars cease. When Jesus comes back, he will take the weapons, get rid of them. So there's almost, I think there's a prophetic thing here talking about Jesus coming back. God's plan is another reason we don't need to be afraid. And lastly, verse 10, this is the one we're all looking for. This is the verse. Well, I don't know, of Psalm 46, you memorize verse 1 and you memorize verse 10. These are the key verses. Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." You know, Rich, you say, that's really cool. God's our refuge. God's our strength. He's like right there, you know, and there's this river thing. Okay, cool. But like, I'm still afraid. So what's the big deal? I mean, okay, great. I'm glad God's my refuge. So why am I still afraid? This is how you get it into your life. This is how you get it into your life. Be still and know that He is God. The word "be still" means to, the Hebrew word means to, I love this, to let drop, to relax, to let go, to let something alone. Just let it alone. To be quiet. Be still. Stop all your struggling. Stop all your running. Stop all your fighting. Just let it go. Be still. And know that He is God. The word "know," to know, to perceive, to know by experience. Don't just know about Him. Know Him. Know Him. Slow down and listen. That's the lesson. Slow down and listen. Sometimes life is just a little bit too hectic, and we have a little bit tough time keeping up. Amen? Some time ago, a newspaper in Tacoma, Washington, carried the story of Tattoo the Basset Hound. Tattoo the Basset Hound. That's the, okay, short, fat, long on the ground. Okay, Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. Do not worry. No animals were hurt in the writing of this story. Okay, so just calm it. Okay, just cool it here. Okay. Motorcycle officer named Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed, don't panic. It's okay. As he passed the vehicle, he saw the object was a basset hound on a leash. This is Filbert's words. He was picking them up and putting them down as fast as he could. Filbert chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles an hour and rolled over several times. The dog was fine, but it took a while before he wanted to go out for another evening walk again. Doesn't that feel like you sometimes? I'm just picking them up and putting them down as fast as I can. And a couple of times I'm rolling over. And God's word to you this morning. Slow down. Slow down. He wants to speak. He wants to help. Just slow down. I was talking to a good friend on the phone the other day, and I was sharing with him about how sometimes in my quiet times, I'm just like reading as fast as I can. I try to do the speed reading quiet time thing sometimes. I'm just running a little bit behind, and I still got to do my Bible study, my daily Bible study, and I'm just like, You know, and did you ever do that? Did you ever read a verse or two or a chapter, and you get to the end, you go, what was that about? You ever do that? I was thinking maybe like a brain disease of mine. I think maybe just like some like brain disease. Maybe I've got like a problem or something, you know. You know what? You know, when I felt a couple weeks ago, I felt like God kind of, you know, just told me, just slow down, buddy. Just slow down. Just read slower. Calm down. Put everything away. Sit down and just be with Him. Slow down. They say that an interesting thing about flight in outer space is that you have to slow down in order to catch up. You physicists will follow this. The rest of us, this goes way over our head. If two satellites or spacecraft desire to rendezvous, the one that is making an approach cannot accelerate. It must decelerate. Can't speed up. You want to rendezvous. You don't speed up, you slow down. If it increases its speed, the craft goes into a higher orbit. You're going around, and if you go faster, as you're chasing this other guy, if you go faster, you go out in a further out orbit. That's the way physics works. You follow me? And so when they rendezvous spacecraft, the one that's going to rendezvous starts further out and slows down to catch the vehicle. You have to slow down in order to catch up. And I think that's the way we connect with God. I think that's a practical thing. I think that's the reality of what God wants to do in our life. Hey, He's there, gang. He's a refuge. He's a refuge. You can find shelter from the storm in Him. He's our strength. He will give you the strength to prevail against the situation. He's a very present help, exceedingly findable. And there is a river. There is a river that can fill you with joy. But you got to slow down and catch up. Let's stand and pray.